Second Chronicles chapter 26, and beginning at verse 3, will help us to turn our attention toward the subject of today's lesson. Second Chronicles 26, verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him.
Thank you, my brother, for that reading from the Old Testament scriptures in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, where we will take our lesson from today. We are delighted that you chose to be in this assembly to bring your worship before God with people of like faith who believe in God and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the encouragement that we can give each other as fellow believers. God will bless us if we look into His Word and strive to put its application into our lives as we live from day to day. And so I've selected for our discussion this morning, looking at the Scriptures of God, three powerful lessons that we can learn from the life of Uzziah. Our text today really describes Uzziah very well, also called Azariah, kingdom of Judah's 11th king, came to the throne at a difficult time. His father, because of a military failure, had been slain in 2 Kings 14 and verse 19. But Uzziah was the people's choice as his successor in 2 Kings 14 and verse 21. And he had many successes as a king over God's people. Three powerful lessons. One of those powerful lessons is this: seek God and you will find Him. I think we can see that powerfully demonstrated in his life as king. Uzziah sought God, so God's hand was with him, and he had a great amount of success. If you're looking in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you will note some of this. At age 16, he succeeded his father, Amaziah, as king of Judah, as described in the very beginning of that chapter. Uzziah built Eloth and restored it to Judah. What that exactly means, we're not sure. Did he rebuild and glorify this city? Did he recapture it? Did he take it back into Judah's possession once again? Something to that effect. But note, in verses 3 through 5, Uzziah did right in the sight of the Lord. Whenever that is said about anyone, it is a great thing. And continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Uzziah conquered the Philistines, the Arabians, the Mehunims, and the Ammonites with God's help and became very strong in verses 6 through 8. He built and fortified towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress. In 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 9, Uzziah built towers and dug many cisterns for his livestock, and he loved gardening in verse 10 of that chapter. Uzziah built a powerful, well-supplied army of 307,500, and he became famously strong in verses 11 through 15. What can we take away from what God tells us about this man? Seek God and you will find Him. In whatever issues there are in your life, if you seek God, you will find Him. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 says this. I invite your attention to these two verses in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. God is a fountain of all good for those who look to Him. He has made intelligent creatures that must depend on Him. He requires them to be aware of that dependence. He has promised to provide what every person needs. He commands every person to believe His promise and look for its fulfillment. And to do this without doubt, without fear, without distrust, and genuinely and sincerely, as the text says, with all your heart. Begin, continue, and end every work, every purpose of life, every decision that we make with God. Earnestly pray for His direction before every step that we take. And as we continue on our way in this life and have Him support our progress, begin, continue, and end with determination to glorify God, and then it will certainly be for your good. Self-sufficiency and self-dependence have been the ruin of man since the earliest times, since Adam and Eve. The grand sin of the human race is their continual endeavor to live independently of God and make my own way. As strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, as Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. True religion really consists in considering God as the ultimate giver of all good and expecting good from God. James 1 and verse 17, James 1 and verse 17, God's book says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. God knows the right way to the right ends in life for every person, to goodness and to safety, removing all hindrances from us. How is your life today? Do you view your life as unlucky on every turn, if you want to use that expression? Unfortunate, overwhelmed with problems and trials and difficulties? Look to God. Psalm 22 and verse 26, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. In Matthew 7 in the New Testament, we have this to reinforce our idea, looking at Uzziah and seeing the powerful lesson we can learn from him to seek God and you will find Him. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Let's think about that passage just for a minute. As simple as it is, as familiar as it may be to many of us, let's think about what this passage is requesting of us. Asking. Think about the concept of asking. That really implies humility and a consciousness of need when it comes to our asking God for something. When one asks, doesn't he ask expecting an answer? When someone walks up to you and asks you a question, they expect an answer from you, don't they? That is a common thing, well understood. But in this case, it implies faith in God, who can and will and does answer. We are to ask God for what we need, knowing that He is able to help us. The promise is very simple. And notice how broad the promise is. It extends to everyone who will ask. And see how definite the promise is. It will be given to you. Consider the concept of seeking. The simple word seek. It really implies a desire for something of great value. When you seek something, you will even rearrange your priorities in the seeking of it, won't you? So that you can search for what you desire until you find it. And what about knocking? That means that you stand at the door and you repeatedly knock. You rap it with your knuckles. You knock and you wait. And you knock again. Then you say, I know you're in there. I hear you talking. Come on, open the door. And then you knock again. If you're on the other side, you know how annoying it can be to listen to someone who's knocking on the door and it seems that they never go away. It's that type of knocking. That's precisely the picture behind these words. They imply praying in the face of difficulty, even praying in the face of resistance. If you knock like this, your desire to enter must be very, very great indeed. It goes beyond just asking. Ask, seek, knock. Seek God and you will find Him. You will. A powerful lesson. The second of the three powerful lessons. Don't be afraid to step up and do the right thing. You will notice in our text in 2 Chronicles 26 that the priest Azariah and 80 other valiant priests boldly entered the temple and rebuked the king. Did they not know that the king could command their lives to be taken for such a thing? They opposed him for his unfaithfulness, for his violating God's commandment and trying to take over the priestly duty of offering incense before God. In verses 17 and 18. I think a good application for us is that we should be valiant and bold when it comes to challenging wrong. When it comes to standing for the truth, pointing out the way of truth, the light of the gospel of Christ to people who need it. Peter needed it in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21, where Paul said of him, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. They were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Paul says, I opposed them. It's wrong to be silent and to tolerate a person's evil. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13, remove the wicked man from among yourselves, Paul tells the church at Corinth. In 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20, let's think about this verse for just a minute. In 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20, the record says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Let's think about these two verses and what they mean just for a minute. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, this passage addresses a specific application of this principle to a specific situation. elders. But we learn from other passages in the New Testament, as well as in the Old, that this principle applies to all accusations, no matter how deep the conviction of the accuser, no matter his honesty and integrity. Accusations must be given carefully. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, the Bible says this: a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Well, that's the Old Testament, one might say. The principle is true in the New Testament as well. In Matthew 18 and verse 16, Jesus said, if he, talking about this one who sins against another, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. And Paul says, every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses, quoting from the Old Testament. This rule is a safeguard, really. It's a safeguard against malicious gossip. A safeguard against malicious gossip, not only against elders, but against every child of God. Unfortunately, brethren are sometimes very careless in their neglect of observing this divine rule. In verse 20, we have those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Note, those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all. After an elder's guilt has been duly established from verse 19, rebuke is to be administered publicly, not to the one who has repented. Notice, in this passage, it's talking about those who continue in sin, the ones who won't give it up, the ones who become comfortable in that. Rebuke in the presence of all. After guilt is established, rebuke is to be administered publicly. Compare Galatians 2, 11 through 14. In the situation where Peter was guilty of hypocrisy and others were too, and they continued in that, and Paul said, I rebuked him to the face, and he did that publicly in the presence of all, the scripture says. The reason for that follows, so that the rest will also be fearful of sinning. This rule applies to all alike. The rule is not in place just merely for the punishment of the guilty, but also for the good of others. This sin should not be confused with private, personal transgression of one brother against another, as really is the subject in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. But even if it began in this way, it has now proceeded to the point where it is public knowledge and public action is required, and therefore it demands an exposure that is shown here. Public sin is not to be corrected privately. It's to be corrected publicly. The reason? Others need to be fearful of sinning, as in Acts 5 and verse 11. While chastening is never really pleasant, sometimes it is necessary. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Looking at Matthew 18, 15 through 17, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You see the progression there and when the matter needs to be public. Proverbs 27 and verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Concealed love, partly self-love, can never bring itself to utter an open rebuke to a loved one many times. Consider Eli, who could never bring himself to discipline his sons, who were grossly abusing the priestly office, the office that belonged to God. And he did not restrain his sons. He did not rebuke his sons. In contrast to the cautious friend is the courageous friend. Consider, if you will, Nathan. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Nathan was a courageous, faithful friend of David after David's terrible sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel verse 12. Notice Paul's instruction to Timothy. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, but do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. This does not contrast with what, in any way, with what Paul admonished to be done in the preaching of young Timothy, to preach with rebuke. But do not sharply rebuke an older man. For example, due respect must be given to the age and the experience of others. Due respect must be given to every person, as the text goes on to say. Do not hammer that person in the ground, is the concept. Appeal to them gently. The passage doesn't say there is no place for any rebuke. Don't be afraid to step up and do the right thing. Uzziah is an example of that, and what a powerful example he was in doing that. But there came a point where he fell off into disobedience to God. And it required others who were dedicated to God and zealous in his service to step up and do the right thing and rebuke him for being in a place that he should not have been, doing what he should not have been doing. Don't be afraid to step up and do the right thing. And then the third powerful lesson that we can see in his life, haughtiness comes before a downfall. In 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16, notice, but when he, that is Uzziah, became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. This is a violation of God's direct commandments that only the priests, only Aaron and his sons, should offer incense to him in 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 49. But Uzziah was proud. His powerful hand and his great success throughout the land had made him proud. And so God struck him with leprosy for the rest of his life. He lived in a separate house, and his son, Jotham, remained as ruler over Judah, reigned in his place. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, pride or boasting is not good. The Bible says it's like a little leaven that works through the whole lump of dough. Proverbs 29 and verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Keeping pride from your heart will lead you to commit Keeping pride in your heart will lead you to commit other sins. Keeping pride out of your heart will help you in your struggle to do what is right. Other sins added to your life as a result of pride will result in your downfall. Proverbs 18 and verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Isaiah 2 and verse 17, the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And then certainly we should give all glory to God in all things and not take that glory for ourselves. Three very powerful lessons from a king of Judah who lived a long time ago. And the Bible only uses a few verses to describe this person who at age 16 became king over a country and reigned for 52 long years. He started out on the right path. Powerful lessons from his life. Seek God and you will find him. What a powerful lesson. Don't be afraid to step up and do the right thing. It takes courage, but God will bless you when you do. Haughtiness comes before a downfall. Pride and arrogance have no place in our lives if we wish to be as the Savior and to have a home with him after a while. If you're in our assembly today, and we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ as a believer that he is the Christ, the Son of God, one who's willing to confess him before men, repent of sins, and to be lowered in the watery grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, enjoying the forgiveness of your sins, fellowship with God, fellowship with believers, and having the hope of heaven burning brightly in your hearts. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please let us know by coming to the front while we stand and encourage you by singing this song.